webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 21st of November 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And from Houston, Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Barris Bartlett.
Good evening, Mr. Williams. I've just recovered from a total meltdown of two computers, so let's hope that we get through today.
I am sure we will. First off, I'd like to just comment on last week. Having Kyle in, what a delightful thing.
What a blast he was.
Yeah, he is he's a real sweetheart. Of course, I had the pleasure of having him here in my home. And one thing that I have to apologize for, we had no clue that this mic was that hot. It was just unbelievable. Every little thing just blasted right through this microphone, even all the way into the kitchen, even with trying to be quiet. So we really appreciate him coming into the home office and the home here in Houston. Goodness, he only lives, it's way less than 10 minutes from here.
In Tomfoolery, Texas.
Yes. Tomball, just in case people are wondering what tomfoolery is.
Oh, well, we're not going to tell them. They're going to have to listen to last week's broadcast for that. Now, if he's a songwriter, as I understand he is, I can't wait to hear some of his material.
Me too. Yeah, I knew that he was, but then I actually learned much more about Kyle by listening to the interview. And so, yes, I'm looking forward to those songs, and we'll see if we can get something to air. He said that we'd be able to use his material.
I had a ball last week with Kyle LaFleur, because he was one of those people who, when you asked him a question, you didn't hear the cogs going around in his brain trying to make something up. All you heard was, "I don't know," or "That's how I felt at the time." Really nice.
Yeah, I think, honesty to me is just such a prized thing.
Can I be honest about you?
No.
So much for prizes.
I don't ask questions, and I don't offer opinions where they've not been asked. That's another prize.
We're into the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes. I've got a very sinking feeling about this interview.
But and we're not talking about the gospel, so we're doing ifs, ands, buts, and maybes. That's what we might call the show today, the ifs, ands, buts, and maybes show. But the fact was that Kyle's interview was fantastic, and also the discussion about sin and grace I thought was just superb. I hope everybody got something out of that. I begin to feel that we just really have not served everyone well by being after this issue of sin as actively as we should. You know, I have a tendency that once I've taught something, I just want to move on to the next subject. And one of the magnificent things that came out of my time with doing the webcast with Glenn was he just absolutely forced me into repetition time after time after time. And one of them was about the scriptures. And if it came up at all, I mean, it's like, oh, dear God, why are we doing this again? But, you know, people benefited from that greatly. And now I think because of that, people really do understand what the scriptures are. And as most of our emails and things and the chats that I have, people comment specifically on that they now understand what the scriptures are. And I think that this issue of sin is one of those types of things. And the understanding that sin is a non-existent thing, it's not trying to figure out how does the blood of Jesus deal with sin today and tomorrow. It's the fact that there is no sin today and tomorrow. Sin was dealt with 2,000 years ago. And I never will forget, Barris, coming across Hebrews 9, where it says that Paul is teaching, and he says that the blood of Christ was given to take away the sins that were under the first testament, under the first covenant. Boy, you talk about a collar-grabbing moment. That just was startling to me. And it turned out to be true, that is indeed what the blood of Christ was for. It was for the sins that were under the first testament. We went into details about why did Jesus have to die for everybody if sin is a transgression of the law and the law was only given to the Jews, then why did Jesus have to die for the whole world? And we brought it all back around to the singularity of sin and the singularity of the cross. I thought it was absolutely beautiful, and I had a great time. It was a wonderful show.
Something struck me as you were saying that you can't talk about something until well after it has bubbled up in you for some time. It's like a incubation process or when you let coffee or tea steep. It's just it has to steep for a while inside you. It has to incubate. You can get this revelation, and I'm thinking that most of the people hearing this show have already had it. In fact, every human have them at some time. And that is an aha moment that you often hear about. And the aha moment may be wonderful and excellent and life-changing and an intersection of your whole existence being an understanding of things. But there is something that follows from that aha moment that gradually matures and in its incubation allows you to come to be at peace with it. You may have had this understanding of sin for quite some time, but just because you haven't spoken about it doesn't necessarily mean that it was right, wrong, or indifferent. It just simply means it was incubating.
Yeah, Michael Blanche and I were on the phone the other day, and he was reading this past newsletter. And, of course, I've known Michael for more than 20 years. And his comments was just clarity. He said, it just blowing me away that these are all things that we've known for many years. He said, but the clarity that it's coming out with, there's no hedging. There's no explaining things that are unnecessary in the process. You just say it.
Mike, this week we have a mailbag.
Oh, that's marvelous.
Well, you should know. You sent it to me.
You got to stick with the shtick here. You reveal all of our inward working secrets.
Oh, hey, Mike, this week we have a mailbag.
Really, Barris?
Yeah, man, you can't believe who wrote to us this week. Let me see. There was him and him and him. Oh, and also him. Let's start with him.
Tell me who they were.
I just have hymns because...
No haws?
Huh?
No haws?
No whores?
Haws. I wasn't speaking Australian. Hymns and haws.
Our first... our first letter this week comes from Michael Price, who says, "Thank you, Michael, a truth I need to get on the outside of. After 70 years alive, and most of that as a Catholic and then as a Christian, neither which let you forget that you're a sinner, and no matter how many times I would confess, nothing in my life changed until I heard the gospel and was set free. You spoke at our church in Grey, Maine, with a invitation from Pastor Ken Newhook back many years ago. I've stopped confessing sin, and so far no lightning bolts. I know there are consequences for choices, but I've stopped the 'God's gonna get me' mentality. Thanks again, Michael J. Price."
Mm-hmm.
That's what a letter, huh?
That is quite a letter. Yes, and this letter following up after our really wonderful PowerCast last week and the newsletter that also went out about outside of sin. So I really do hope that it seems to be that in the last couple of years has been two things that have been a real emphasis. And number one is to try to erase from our mentality any view or sensation or theology that God is out there in any way, that God, by the work of the cross, doesn't even need to be out there. He is not an out there God. It's mind boggling when you realize that God chose to live with man and chose that his temple would be the human being. This is where he dwells. This is indisputable in the teachings of Christ and about this indwelling and this merger. So one of the things in the last 2 years that we've emphasized that I just felt it's imperative that we eliminate this division, and that every place that brings up something that sounds like somebody's got a concept that we are separate from, that we should really jump on top of that really quickly and bring it into a greater clarity. What I didn't know is as we've been doing that, Barris, it has brought the issue of sin to the foreground, because the issue of sin can only be there if there is a separation between God and man. I remember all those years. Oh, my gosh. The picture I had in my mind was this constant varying degrees of how close God was to me, how close is either me, I had to get up higher, God had to get down lower. I had to praise to get him to come down. I had to worship to get myself up. You know, and at some point, we all knew that the only way that life was going to be pleasing was when there was no distance between me and God. That we knew. But the calisthenics that we had to go through to try to get God to come down far enough to where he could stand us, to get close enough with holding his nose and, you know, trying to get as near to us as he could, and us doing perfect, wonderful things to get ourselves to rise high enough. And this is just the way that all of this was. And when we would come into a church service, there was this, I actually felt the sensations of it, that this gap between me and God was closing. And the ultimate of the closing of that gap was this point where I felt free. And when my mind was satisfied that God had made sufficient movement toward me, and my mind was satisfied that I had made sufficient movement toward God, peace, good church service, you know, good sermon, good worship and praise. I felt used by God because I taught well. People responded. So obviously, see, in my mind, all of these things were measurements of the closing of this gap. When we started doing this, I didn't realize we were actually addressing the issue of sin all along, because the thing that separates is sin. Now, if we knew there was no such thing as sin, we wouldn't be going through these calisthenics to close the gap between God and man. We would understand that's
what the cross is about. It was about eliminating this gap and these two separate entities and making them truly one. Therefore, eliminating the issue of sin, because sin is a separation. If there's sin, there's separation. And we cannot come to grips with the conclusiveness of the work of the cross in its absolute performance and work for humanity to cause God to come and dwell in man and still have the issue of sin around. It's just not logical at all. You can't have both.
Man, that's enormous, Michael. Almost like that song we played at the very beginning.
Free fall.
When you're in free fall, there is no sin.
Yes. And once I began to realize that in myself and what I was hearing in others was this concept of a God out there, and the more and more I realized that there is no God out there. It's the God in here that is the important thing.
Gospel Revolution.
Here's a letter we have this week from Mike Matzy, one of our great buddies on our Facebook page, and he writes, "Remember quite a while ago, we were talking about being in free fall or free falling. I know there is a song I think we talked about by Tom Petty. So Susan and I were out yesterday and it comes on the radio. Now I know that I have been in free fall for quite some time, way longer than I can ever remember being in that position. And all that time, like any other normal human would, I suppose it was like falling from an airplane or a building or whatever. And you know how your instinct would be to start flailing your arms and legs, grabbing the air, trying to get back up somehow or fly or anything but stay on that crash course with the ground and sure death. So all I've been doing is flailing and honestly not knowing why or how I got into free fall. But yesterday, now I don't know if that song coming on had anything to do with it, but my mind went right to where I am and I sang along and something changed and it was not me coming up with something, not at all. What happened was that all of a sudden I decided I would just turn around and stop flailing and enjoy the free fall like a parachutist would. I just turned around and faced the earth below and started enjoying the view. I think I just came to the conclusion that since I am in free fall, not knowing what to do or go with this situation, that I may as well just enjoy the ride and the view. And since the fact is that where I am, there is really not anything that I know to do to turn around." Wild, huh? So today it continues, and there is a heaping amount of positive energy just flowing through me this morning, and it's not something I conjured up in any way, shape, or form. I've just been walking around, spreading my arms, smiling, and enjoying the ride. Now, on purpose. Has to be God, no doubt. Has to be something going on. Time has come. Anyway, I thought you might enjoy me sharing it. Love ya, Mike.
Yes, this is Mike Matzy from out in Southern California, and his wife Susan have been friends of mine for many years, and we've kind of grown old together, I guess. And I don't know if he's going to like me making that statement or not, but it really is true. The my experience with Mike over the years has been with one of the issues is being with this mind that refuses not to think. I mean, Mike has to think, and no matter what's said, he's got to think, and whatever he thinks usually comes right straight out his mouth. So he is quite an interesting character with a very good heart. And so we've had a lot of discussion over the years, and because of his just needing to think through this and to get through it.
And over the years, it seemed as though that we'd have a conversation and it's like, wow, boy, Mike's really got it. And then the next time I would hear him, it would be like, why is God letting this happen? And he'd be so upset and still trying to figure out what the Lord's going to do, what God's going to do. And so we'd have another conversation and it was like, okay, he got it. And then, you know, another 2-3 months later, he was like, he was right back where he had started. And then we had this conversation that's been about a couple of years ago, I believe. And I simply described my whole situation. People asked me what this is like for me, and I've always described it as free fall. And that process,
what,
though.
What do you mean by that, Mike?
You don't have yourself planted anywhere. It's really amazing that I decided that the issue of my spirituality, that I had nothing to fear. So therefore, I could go into a free fall. There was no judgment coming. The ground was not coming. See, that's what a free fall is. And it is a free fall is no fear of hitting the bottom. Now, for anybody to do a free fall with no fear of hitting the bottom, they have to have a parachute, because you're not going to go into free fall and have no fear of hitting the bottom if you don't have a parachute. Now, the only other possible scenario is if you finally become aware of this one reality. There's no bottom. There's no place I'm not going to hit. The terminal mentality of Christianity has led to our minds being unable to embrace the freedom that we have, Ferris. And because the end of the world's coming, judgment day's coming. So all of those things are like the hard ground that Mike was talking about, that, you know, you're flailing, you're trying to stay away from. Goodness, I mean, Michael didn't just describe a life in a free fall. He described the life of a Christian who is flailing with life because judgment day's coming, the end of the world's coming, you know, God's punishment, God's rewards, all of these things. This is hard asphalt.
Okay, let me ask you a question. I know some Christians, and they aren't flailing. They are so self-assured. They are so, I am the right person at the right time, at the right place. And then there are others who aren't in that place. What's the difference between those two kinds of people?
One's lying and one's not.
But some really do believe. I
really did. You remember?
Were you lying?
You weren't really lying.
You believed it.
I really believed it. Yep. I really believed the whole thing. But boy, I tell you, it did not stop me from having those moments of like trying to avoid this sure collision with judgment.
So all those self-assured people have moments of doubt. Is that what you're telling me?
Oh, absolutely. This is the very reason why that we cannot base our salvation on our beliefs. And because the thing that you talk about two sides of a coin, the other side of the coin of belief is doubt. And to have belief with no doubt does not exist.
Well, if you can have a little faith or much faith.
Yes. And that's the point that Jesus was bringing us to, is that there is no such place as this place of absolute belief or this place of absolute faith. Faith itself comes with unbelief.
Everyone who teaches faith, as far as I know, teaches degrees of faith.
Yes.
So if you can have degrees of faith, it's not an on-off switch. It's not faith, no faith. It is degrees of faith. And if you can have degrees of faith, a degree of faith has to be on the negative side of the little dashboard, you know, gas full, gas empty thing. It's on the other side of half has got to be doubt, hasn't it?
Kind of seems that way.
Okay.
So, you know, for us to deal with belief and faith as absolutes, when that's exactly what Jesus was showing us, is that the only one who can have those things in absolutes is himself. And that's why he did this. I think the louder people speak about their confidence of their faith, by experience, I believe that those are the people who have in the deepest recesses of their own minds the greatest doubts.
Move the microphone up your cheek about an inch, please.
Okay.
Hello. Just turn around. Let me see that. Just a little more, if you wouldn't mind, a half an inch more.
Up.
Okay. Did you move it at all then?
Okay. Yes, I did.
Oh, the cameras lie, mate. They put on 10 pounds and make it look like you didn't move it. Fear, doubt, free fall. Are you telling me that when you enter this free fall, there is no more either faith or doubt? There's just free fall?
Yes, exactly. That is when we have learned to trust the faith of God and Christ's belief in us. That's when this switch takes place. Now, in the process of this, I remember Mike deciding, I mean, it's kind of like having, it's like it is like an action movie where, you know, you're standing at the edge of the canyon coming off of the prairie that goes down into the river that nobody's ever survived, but you've got a herd of 200 people coming after you with muskets and knives, and they know they've got you cornered, and you're standing on the precipice, and you jump or you stand and you face what's coming.
Mate, you and I have very different minds. You saw muskets and knives, and I was seeing Roadrunner and Acme and Wile E. Coyote, yeah.
Wile E. Coyote.
Okay. Edge of the precipice. Let's try that again because I missed that picture. I'm sorry, Phil. The muskets and knives really did it to me.
Well, I think I was seeing Pirates of the Caribbean.
Yarr, yarr.
So the R's were coming. And so, you choose to jump.
What have you been watching? No, don't tell
me. So I think that's where Michael came to, that this fight just wasn't worth it anymore. He knew that he wasn't going to win this fight. So it wasn't that he was confident that there was no bottom. It's that he didn't want to go down this way. If I'm going to go down, I certainly don't want to go down by surrendering to all of this. And so then comes this leap, if you will. And Michael described it very well. Of this flailing, and it does take place that way. I remember, and that's exactly what I went through. And of course, I now go back to the Bugs Bunny cartoon, where, in fact, I just saw it the other day, where that Bugs Bunny is falling and he's flailing and he's screaming and he's yelling, and then I forget what actually happens, but then the next thing. He just decides just to enjoy it, and he lays back, and the wind's got his ears, streaming up in the air, and then he's laying back and eating a carrot as he's falling. So the free fall can be with flailing or without flailing, and that's what Michael's letter is addressing.
Okay, we've gone in this little letter, we've gone from muskets and knives to Wile E. Coyote to Bugs Bunny.
We try to be deep around here, but sometimes it's just not.
Gospel revolution.
You're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution.
Our next letter comes from Grant Miller. Who's Grant Miller?
Grant Miller is from Indiana. He and his family were entrenched in the German Baptist movement. And that's, if you want to know what German Baptist is, you just compare it to Mennonite and the whole garb and the way of life and everything. And boy, they stepped out of that 1,000% a number of years ago after coming into the gospel. And Grant talks about exactly the type of hat, the way it had to be made. Every man had to buy the same black hat.
You're talking about the Amish you have when you're not having an Amish?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And
the broadcloth. I remember him talking about the broadcloth. I don't even know what that means, but that they, all of their suits had to be made out of this black broadcloth. And of course, all the women with dresses down too, and bonnets, and you know, the whole nine yards. And gosh, if you saw Grant Miller or his wife, either one, you would just not be, you would not equate the two to being able to even be a part of something like that.
Wow.
So the gospel has been a very powerful force in Grant's life. Grant's father is still very much in the German Baptist church. And it's been kind of a ongoing battle. There's times where Grant thinks he's getting through, but there really has been no movement on his father's part whatsoever. So it's been a real struggle. So Grant is Grant was here for our summit and contributed greatly. Grant was the same one who was in a car accident just about 2 months after the summit, or a motorcycle, as he says, motorcycle.
Motorcycle.
Motorcycle accident. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And a car plowed into him from the side, and it resulted in Grant losing his right leg below the knee. And we followed that progress. It was very interesting. He never had a moment of, why me or down. It was amazing. I think it was one of those glimpses that we got to see, just like we did with hanging in there with Richard, and Richard hanging in there with us going through the process of dying. And then Grant going through the process of losing his leg and not having these emotional consequences that are so often automatically associated with it. And no one was instructing anybody about how to react. They just both of these guys, and I think many, many others have experienced this, that once the gospel changes your paradigm about who you are, number one, and who others are, experiences are defined in a much larger context.
Right. So you're saying that you tend to see your experiences as part of a bigger picture.
Absolutely. There is something about the gospel that puts it in context with the rest of the planet, because we're one.
Well, what is this context? What is the bigger picture?
The bigger picture is, and I know, and I'll share this from my own personal view, and that is there are these comparisons that you're automatically able to make as to the degree of your situation compared to the suffering of humanity. And it is like, you know, this is bad, but hey. And then, you know, your mind can kind of go down through a series of stories. It's like, I guess this isn't so bad.
So it puts it in perspective.
It is a brand new perspective, and a perspective that is inclusive of really our oneness.
Now, you've spoken about, what did you say a couple of weeks ago about something that was a mortal fear for you, and it just isn't there anymore?
Being alone.
Mm-hmm. Used to be a phobia for you, yes?
Yes.
Okay.
Avoided it at all cost.
Anxiety.
Yes.
Was a phobia for you, yes?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Flying airplanes.
Yes.
A phobia.
It's terrible. Numbing phobia.
Now, am I going to make the assumption that seeing your existence as part of the bigger picture, in context, as you say, is part of the cure?
For me, it has been. I am thoroughly convinced of that. And you see, when you drop back from all of your spirituality being a personal experience. Now, let's take the airplane.
Oh, did I tell you? Yesterday we went to Walmart. Oh, we got a parking space.
You must have prayed for an hour before that.
God got me a parking space at Walmart, mate.
You've got parking space, Grace. So I remember getting on that plane, but see, I was so sin conscious. The sin consciousness creates fear.
So did you confess all your sins before you went through the gate?
Oh, you just would not believe what all the spiritual ritual that I would go through in confessing, repenting, worshiping, binding the devil, praying over every moving part, and almost having to mention the parts by name, you know, the engine, the wings, the, you know, the rudders, Lord, you know, anoint this part of the plane and that part of the plane. And
of course, you'd have to know every part of the plane to actually pray that prayer properly now, wouldn't you?
Yes. And you have to, you see the vital disconnect that the brain has to be in to think that you're actually getting this done anyway. It's kind of like confessing your sins when you don't even know what the 613 laws are. How can you confess all your sins when you don't even know what the rules are? And, you know, how can, it's the very same thing. How can you pray for every part of the airplane when you don't even know what the parts of an airplane are? And then I'd pray for the pilots. And the anxiety was just, oh my gosh, it would start 2 days before the flight, and it would
so
build.
So you went really serious
about my confession of my sins.
No,
and stuff.
You couldn't have been, mate. I mean, I would have started a week out if I'd have thought that was real.
So we could go through many of my anxieties, but it this was profound. And
do you want to get to Grant Miller at all, or do you want to keep?
No, I want to talk about me.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no, you keep going. We've got another hour and a half to go here, mate.
So, yeah, this was very profound. And then I realized, oh, my gosh, and this didn't dawn on me until after I had gotten away from sin consciousness. What if somebody else was on the plane was in sin and God was after them?
Oh, no.
So my whole plan went out the window. Thank goodness it went out the window before, or at least after I had developed some confidence in the gospel.
How about confidence in the pilot?
Well, no, you can't have confidence in the pilot.
Oh,
I can't have confidence. Planes don't fly because of aerodynamics. Planes fly because angels keep them up.
Oh, dear. No wonder Kenneth Copeland bought his own airplane.
Yes.
There's less people to worry about.
Absolutely. Dear Lord, he only has to worry about his own sins.
Oh, Lord. Okay. Now can I get to Grant Miller?
Okay.
Grant writes, Mike, tell me your thoughts on this. Well, go on, Mike. Tell us.
I love this. This is one of the most wonderful things in the world. If you don't have this, you can't have that.
Well, tell us about your experience of this thing you like talking about. All right, here we go. Mike, tell me your thoughts on this. Prior to the cross, humanity did not have God's spirit, nor were they even one in their sinful/death state. But each inherited his spiritual death separately from their earthly father by birth, tracing back to Adam. Gosh, I got to think that out. That reminded me of something I used to say in the old days. The wages of gin is breath. Anyway, I digress. In contrast, due to the death and resurrection of Christ, God gathering all humanity into one body, he made all one, causing our spiritual identity to be that of his spirit, of which spirit we are. There is no individual identity now, just as there is no individual expression of his spirit. To think one's faith gains him or her anything with God is absurd in this light, as we are one. Before the cross, it was like writing a letter by hand. Whatever you write only goes out to one person at a time. After the cross, it's like Twitter. Whatever good news you type immediately goes out to all at once. Grant.
Very interesting. This is good. And I would like to say that I concur with Grant 100%. One of the most important things we'll ever do is to get away from personalizing redemption at all. This was something God did. It's not by choice that it was some choice on our part, that it was an individual thing that God did for anyone whatsoever. This is the powerful thing to me about the gospel. Number one, it does erase individuality when it comes to redemption and your spiritual stance in Christ. There is no individuality to it whatsoever. The powerful thing about the gospel is because it has such a solidarity of understanding about one, there's just one, that it releases the human being then to have this full expression of individuality. Instead of imposing spiritual restraint on physical life, we now have total freedom to live and to make decisions, but also responsibility. And I remember reading through the fruit of the Spirit, and one in the list of the fruit of the Spirit was self-control. And one day it was like, my goodness, why would God give me self-control and want control over my life all at the same time? How does that work? Why would he want me to have self-control? Because I was getting up every morning surrendering control to the Holy Spirit and to God. I surrender all control over my life to you, Lord, today. Today, Lord, I give you complete authority and complete control in my life, dear Lord.
And a choir of 123 come in chorus and say, I sang that song. You know, I sang that song and I meant it.
Yes.
I'm not laughing at the people who sing that song. I'm laughing at me.
No, and you know, the thing of it is, Barris, the long-term bondage that that song leads people into, that moment of a feeling of unity with God becomes the source of your feeling of separation from God.
Yes, because if you feel at one with God now, well, later, after you've done something that was told to you that it would separate you from God, now you feel equally on the other side of the fence.
You're not surrendering all anymore. That's why altar calls feel so good.
They do.
Altar calls feel so good. They're real experiences, and they are salvation experiences, Barris, because the mind arranges things in a way to where that at that moment, there is no separation or division between them and God.
Sometimes they're a salvation experience.
Yes.
I mean, there were times that I was guilty and I wouldn't go down the front because I didn't want to identify myself, you know, not like I wasn't one of them, you know.
Well, that's after you become in the ministry. Then you can't respond to the altar calls anymore.
What I heard you saying earlier was there is this collective sense to the human race, and yet within that collective sense, there is personality.
Yes, an individuality. Hmm. And that is the odd thing about it is that when we try to spiritualize daily life, we take away individuality. We take away personality. My personality was lost in Christianity. I didn't even know who I was.
Because
I never acted the way Mike Williams acts. I acted the way I was told to act. To the point where I totally lost myself. I had no clue who I was.
You're missing God. He's missing you. Your house isn't going to be right until you get Jesus in it. Come on now. I surrender all to thee. I give everything to Jesus. Sing it one more time. Somebody's being delivered. I surrender.
Oh my gosh, the bondage of that song.
So what happened when you sinned?
Well, you're no longer in Christ.
Well, you know, if we got people to do that time and again over everything that happened in life, we'd be called, we'd be called cruel.
Yeah, it is cruel to lead anyone to think that the degree of surrender that they have to Christ is the degree of redemption they have with God.
And the degree to which God will bless you.
Is the cruelest thing you could do to a human being.
Our next letter, the subject was, this is a question for the PowerCast. Hi, here is my question. I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder back in 2000. I never took medication for it because I'm just not big on taking medication for anything. I tried it for a few days, felt like a zombie and just threw it out and never took it anymore. I learned to cope well and found that by making some lifestyle changes, it helped tremendously for a while. But it's a band-aid solution because I know that much of my anxieties have come from those things I have believed as a child. Anyway, often I'll have anxiety with hints of OCD, and I have been exposing myself more and more to the gospel of grace. I must say that when I confess God's word about being righteous, often my mind became quiet and all those crazy thoughts, fears, and so on just completely left for a while. At other times, it seems to be a struggle. I know you have had experience with some of these things. So my question is, does it ever get easier? I often find myself trying to believe, struggling to believe, and really jumping back and forth from focusing on faith in Christ to my own faith. And again, it just seems to be a real struggle sometimes. Just wanted your thoughts on this. Thank you.
Well, first off, Barris, I mean, hasn't this been what the whole show's been about, I suppose, you know, is this very thing. And I really appreciate this. Number one, let me say that to this letter and the person who wrote this letter, the degree of honesty, you've got to realize that the degree of honesty about your situation is, I know that has to be progress. Just to be able to say that this works and sometimes this doesn't, and you're not trying to please someone. That's such a huge, you're not trying to write us here at the show to say, you know, I did this and what you said worked completely. But I think this is the very nature of these disorders. I think, Barris, when I embraced that they could get worse or they could get better, that was a freedom for me, was that I was not struggling to get better. I wasn't struggling for it to change for the better. I knew it was going to change, but it seemed that for myself, I had to accept the fact that it could get worse. Now, in that scope, things definitely got better. Some things ended completely. Not all of them. The fear of flying is just completely gone. It is completely gone. Shockingly gone. After dealing with that for decades. And
is that linked to your anxiety?
I think so. Yes.
And what happened with your anxiety?
The anxiety about flying?
No anxiety.
Oh, the issue of anxiety in itself. Now, you got to realize that I went through 6 terms in mental institutions, experiments on all kinds of meds, and suicide attempts. So it's, you know, we're not dealing with a situation here that was just some difficult anxieties that interfered with daily life. This was paralyzing.
That was before you ever flew on a plane.
Yes. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. The only thing I can tell you is in my own personal life, I've been very shocked at how these things have moderated to a point where that I think they're probably all still there. It's just they have no impact anymore. But let me say they have little to no impact. Nothing that diverts my day the way that they used to. Goodness gracious.
So you're saying you get a twinge here and there, but it doesn't develop? Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. It's like the difference between having a slightly pulled muscle and having your right leg cut off. It's really that drastic of a difference. If a doctor or a treatment or a medication were taking credit for the progress that I have made, believe me, they would be touting that to the nth degree. But I only know of one thing that has leveled these things out in any degree at all, and that's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. And if these things are mind problems, then our real answer for these things is the gospel. I've never instructed anyone about medications. If somebody says they're being prescribed medication, I cheer them on. I know people who have been helped by medications. There are people who just refuse to take them, a lot because of just the side effects. But you talk about a personal journey. if there's anything, it's going to be individual. It is dealing with these things like this for those of us who have to deal with them. It very much is on a individual basis. So, Barris, I know that you've dealt with some of these things also, and I'm sure that you've got something to share back with.
No, not really. My experience in mental disorders, and we're talking about anxiety, which is probably as well placed in the mental disorder bucket as anything else. If somebody is supposed to be well-balanced, why would they be anxious? And I'm not saying that everything that is abnormal is a mental disorder. I'm just saying that there are certain things which in our thinking, as they inhabit and impede our progress as a human being, need to be looked at as something more than just something that we evolved with or something that was part of our upbringing. There is too much evidence in favor of there being much more mental stress in this day and age than there ever has been in any preceding day and age. And that may be that it was just, you know, it was never reported in the past. Or it may also be that the change from an industrial era to a technological era and the speed at which things come at us may be having an effect that we haven't really truly analyzed and understood yet. First thing I would say is this, Michael. I was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder about 12 years ago. I wasn't able to be medicated because to be medicated, I had to prove that I had not self-medicated. Of course, when you have a situation like this, you do self-medicate. You'll do anything to normalize. Anything to be like a normal person is just for 10 minutes when they're like that for 24/7. For the ADD, normalizing chemicals include hemp. They include marijuana, alcohol, and speed or methamphetamines. Which are very close, methamphetamines, as you'll gauge by the name, are very and incredibly close in chemical makeup to dexamphetamines, which are the legal way of medicating ADD. The first advice I would give anyone in this situation is before you decide what you are, get properly diagnosed by an expert in the field.
I agree.
Now, you mentioned, my friend, you mentioned OCD. Being OCD and being ADD is a lot like being pregnant. You can't be partially. You are or you're not. It's just like that. So, you know, I have friends who say, I think I'm a little bit ADD. No, you're not. Go get diagnosed if you think. But if you're not sure, just don't worry. Just get on with your life. Treat it like I might be a little bit pregnant. Just treat it the same way. But OCD, like many other conditions, has accompanying conditions that psychologists will call comorbid conditions. Comorbid conditions are those conditions which will almost inevitably accompany any given other condition. For example, ADD has as a comorbid condition anxiety. So does OCD. And the very first thing I'd recommend is that you look at the possibility of being intelligently medicated. You will find when you explain these real conditions to people who've never experienced them, you'll find their eyes glazing over. And sometimes it just doesn't pay to try to explain it. You need to speak to a professional. Medication, a professional. But let me just talk about anxiety for a moment. I have often likened anxiety. You know, after dinner, you teeter-totter back on the back two legs of your chair. You know that, Mike?
Yes.
You sit back on the two legs of your chair and you sort of just teeter-totter there. You balance. You're just doing this little balancing thing and you're feeling quite okay. But part of your brain is always and ever engaged in balancing yourself. That's what anxiety is like all the time. All of your life is teeter-tottering on the back two legs of your chair. To our friend here, I'd say okay to being different. Just say okay to being different. I'm different. There are things, so many things we don't know. Are these increasing so-called mental aberrations, are they part of a technological change? Are they part of preparing the human race for an evolution into something much more than they are now? Are these the creative genes coming to the fore? You will find that just as many people as say no will say yes. Leonardo da Vinci would take absolute glee in going to the Pope, who was his second best mate, with little made-up insects. And he'd make them look like demons and say to the Pope, "Can I get shriven from this demon? I just found it. When I woke up, it was on my bedstand." But these people, Michelangelo, Albert Einstein, these people have all been, how will I say, cursed with being unusual. Maybe you're unusual for a reason. So say okay to being different. Look for the upsides. Look for the creativity that may be involved. Now, when I say look for the upsides, I have people saying, "Oh, gee, being ADD, it's so creative." And I say to them, "Yeah, really. You come and swap ADD with me for a month and then tell me you'd rather be me and be creative than be you and be at peace with yourself." People won't understand you because it's outside their ability to understand. And then again, others are just plain committed to misunderstanding you. So what's the bottom line? Bottom line for me, Michael, is the only opinion that matters is yours. Sometimes you have just got to ditch all of the people who are telling you you're wrong.
I agree. The information that you've shared with everyone is priceless. It's been several years ago I came to the reality with greatness of creativity comes great dysfunction. And that's one thing that we just cannot ignore. Now, what the answers are and what people, whether that's a changeable or it needs to change or not, is another subject for another time. But the fact of it is, I have never run into anyone who had this creative genius about them without this dysfunction on some level. And it seems like the greater the dysfunction, the greater the genius. You just are who you are. You may want to get better, but I think Barris and I both would encourage you, don't attempt to change. Don't attempt to change yourself. If there's anything in my life that led me forward in this, it was accepting me. Goodness gracious, that's the struggle to change ended. We're not here advocating that you need to change. We hope everyone gets well, regardless of what that means to each individual. But I think what Barris had to say is very important. You need to just accept that you're different. But, you know, the thing of it is that everybody's different. We just don't want to accept that we are.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you, one and all. And we especially thank... Hey, Mike, why don't you do the outro this time? Go on, do this outro. And then when you think of things, I'll just throw the phone numbers in and everything.
No.
I think you have oppositional conduct disorder. Be a good little boy and do it now. Oh, really? Silence. That's what I'm going to get, is it? I'm going to get silence. And I'm going to put this to air just so you all know what he's really like, mate. Okay.
The stubbornness involved. Jeez.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with your financial support, keep this weekly podcast going out all the time. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us at 234-564-0971. Hey, please, will you leave us a message? Tell the folks to leave us a message, Mike.
Leave us a message.
So there, you got it, right? Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com. And we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all of the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the highly chromed Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. Don't know why everyone doesn't live here.
And this is Michael Williams here in beautiful Houston, Texas. I was out on the freeway the other day, and I think everyone does live here. But thank you guys so much. We do love you. Goodness gracious. Your letters have touched our hearts. And we hope that there's been something encouraging about this and insightful from two people who've experienced life at its rawest elements on many levels pertaining to the very things that you guys have brought up. We do love you. And let me say this also. We do know that you love us. We do know you love us. And that is a very powerful thing for me and for Barris also. So we'll see you next time. And we just promise that even though this show was tremendously good, the next time it can only be
a whole lot better.
Yes, I agree.
Da-do-da-da. Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do-a.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.